who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their own lives, even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that the time is short. Let us rise and sing, shall we, our hymn of remembrance, 498, O God, our help in ages past, and after that, please, could we remain standing for the 2 minutes I have sent you.
Himself is under your sovereign control.
Lord, we do not fully understand why such wickedness and war is allowed to occur in our world. It is here we simply have to trust you. Get busy in the business of that great commission to take your gospel of redeeming grace to a sin-soaked world. For Lord, it is only in you that can truly transform hearts and minds. For only life surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ will prevent further conflict and warfare. So almighty and eternal God, from whose lives in Christ we cannot be parted, either by death or life, in our prayers and thanksgiving for all whom we remember this day. Lord, you are the God of the nations, whose sovereign rule will bring justice and peace when the Prince of Peace returns. Hasten that great day, Lord. In the meantime, have mercy on our broken and divided world. Pour out your peace into the hearts of all, so that all races and peoples may learn to live as members of one family in obedience to your call, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You have your Bibles with you this morning. We turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 as we conclude this lesson. I should say that these sermons are being recorded for our website. I'd like to thank John Noble for doing that. It does mean that if you miss any or you want to listen again, why don't you go, on to the church website and catch up. cathedral should reflect on the past in order to seek and learn its lessons. Sadly, the world at large never seems to. When many Western nations began to embrace democracy from the late 19th century onwards, we became captains of our own soul, champions of our own destinies. In other words, when life became easier for most, and advancements were made in medicine and technology and in science, God took on an increasingly peripheral role. In fact, God increasingly became redundant. And not only has this proven to be utter folly, another tragedy flows from this one. When you get rid of God, you also, as a consequence, get rid of the devil. And so if you, your nation, your people, your flag, your interests, your power, your greed, have replaced God, then your enemies, and in fact anyone who stands in your way, starts to take on the role of the devil. And often violence and hatred results. And so despite the bloodshed of 1914-18, which was supposed to be the war that ended all wars, we've seen instead nothing but increased bloodshed from World War II to the present day. And that is because the truth has been lost, that when you deny God, who loves the world and who has promised to renew it and transform it, you've also lost the sense that behind the carnage that humanity has experienced since the turn of the 20th century, there lies a dark power who seeks to usurp God at every turn. And so never being truly aware of the real enemy of mankind, we instead end up killing and fighting other people and nations who are just as enslaved as we are. I mean, what an irony. We have in fact been doing the bidding and the nefarious work of the very devil we have long relegated to fantasy. To quote a profound line from the 1995 film, The Usual Suspects, the greatest threat the devil ever played was convincing people that he does not exist. Well, this is a mistake which the Apostle Peter has determined his flock, persecuted, brutalized, and scattered around Asia Minor, must never make. They need to learn the lesson that behind our human persecutors is the one who empowers them, namely Satan. That is something Peter already has spoken of in that difficult passage at the end of chapter 3. And so we now come to the end of our studies in Peter's first epistle. You remember last week, the apostle made a call to leadership, to fellow elders, a call to servant leadership, whereby these older men were to willingly, eagerly, by example, shepherd the flock in Christ's likeness, rather than for shameful personal financial greed and gain. And when they do, the great promise of salvation and reward will be theirs. And as a result, the younger ones, namely the wider congregation, were to respect, honour, and submit to this godly leadership. And then everyone, says Peter, pews and elders alike, were given the command to clothe themselves in humility before each other. And then, having become utterly dependent upon the Lord, these small house churches in modern day Turkey were then to cast off or to throw all the burdens upon Christ. God is the good shepherd who cares, loves, and punches his sheep. And so, don't be anxious, fear not. That is also a command. And you're following the shepherd to you trust his need, then and now. Because a lion works in abundance, ready to devour. The idea in the Greek is of dumping or swallowing whole, rather than a small nibble here and there. And so we're going to break down this passage into two parts this morning. There is the roaring lion, there is the eternal Christ. And it needs to be said, however, before we start, that many Christians naively see the devil as a mouse with a microphone, some little red creature with horns and a trident, a caricature of the real thing. And so we belittle the call to and the need for spiritual warfare. It's utter stupidity. And neither Jesus nor the apostles were so foolish. But others see the devil as everything, under every rock and behind every trial and trouble, but also obsessed by him. But the rounded Christian needs to steer a wise path between these two extremes. He is a roaring lion, yes. But by the cross and resurrection, he's also a fully defeated by the eternal Christ. So let's look first at the shouting of the roaring lion. Peter starts off these final verses with a call to watch and resist evil. Sometimes God tests us with the purpose being redemptive. Here the devil attacks us with the purpose being destructive. And so these suffering saints were to be sober-minded, be watchful. In other words, pay attention and wake up. You see, for all the persecution they've been facing, their real enemy was not the persecutors themselves. Whether artificial persecution through stealing, some violence or ostracization, or unofficial persecution via unknown authorities. No, the real enemy was and is the dark powers behind them. The devil himself. Interestingly, the Greek word is diabolos. And it means to throw over or across, divide, set opinions, accuse, bring charges, slander, inform, reject, misrepresent, deceive. Why, he does all of those things. And these saints, therefore, needed to be mindful of his captains. He's a dangerous predator. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That is language borrowed from Psalm 22, 12 to 13. It pictures a fierce beast already in motion, already on the hunt, already active. He's no slouch needing a mouse. He's a hungry predator ready to pounce. And yes, the enemies of God's people often come in human guise. But the real foe, the real adversary, comes from one source only. Satan is the true enemy of God and his people. And as we think of the last century of war today, I recall a story told by an elderly German Christian who, as a six-year-old boy, saw Adolf Hitler delivering an animated speech before thousands of captivated and even entranced followers. And the little boy asked his father if that was Adolf Hitler on stage, to which his father replied, "So they say, son, but it may be someone more powerful." The little boy was not sure what his father meant at that time. But now, as an old man, he looked back
and knew exactly what his father meant. Hitler had a darker power behind him, a lion that would soon devour. And so he suffered in Saints of Asia Minor, we're being told by Peter that Roman pagan or Jewish persecution ultimately had a darker power behind it also. You know, very interestingly, in this letter, these saints have repeatedly been called to non-resistance against the humans who persecute them, non-retaliation. But here in verse 9, you'll notice that the people of God are absolutely to resist the ultimate enemy behind that human power. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brethren throughout the world. Again, as we reflect on war and tyrannical regimes which have held sway since the 20th century, people taking comfort and solidarity with others. Britain did not fight alone against the Third Reich. The people suffering under communist rule in the Cold War were part of a larger brotherhood who would feel exactly the same. Strength can come from knowing that we're not alone when we suffer. And Peter is saying exactly this to these saints in Asia Minor. The lion may roar, but you're not the only prey. So be firm. Be steadfast in your faith. Brothers and sisters all over the world, the great multitude of those in Christ are undergoing the same suffering. But they are praying for each other. And they are all drawing upon the great Holy Spirit well of strength and power, bound by a common faith. And what is this faith? What is Christian faith? Ultimately, it is the love for and loyalty to God, knowing that He is decisively at work, bringing His kingdom to bear on earth as it is in heaven through Jesus Christ and His Spirit. And these people of the same group from last week all humbled themselves, all cast their fears upon the same God. And so now we should stand shoulder to shoulder in prayer and purity and proclamation in resistance to the destructive power and intentions of the evil one who is persecuting other groups of Christians in other localities in the world. He did it then, he's doing it today. And so it always helps, friends, when we know others living or going through the same trials and experiences as we are. And knowing all this should empower these saints for the very resistance that Peter is exhorting them to engage in. That's the warning line. We never end in time, do we? No, we always end with the eternal Christ. Because having called these saints to a life of humility and righteousness, and then faith and resistance in the wake of an onslaught from humans and the dark powers behind them, Peter in verse 10 now blesses them with a promise. And after you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Note the contrasts. Temporary suffering, eternal glory. Passing pain, permanent promise. Lord, align victorious Messiah, present persecution, time of vindication. These saints have been called and given unmerited favour by an eternal Lord whose dominion bears the living lasts forever and ever. Now the four verbs, verse 10, are all future tense, and they all summed up promise vindication for God's faithful people. Just as Jesus was faithful through suffering, leading to vindication, so these suffering saints will be vindicated also. Present trials are passing, friends. In a sense, this vindication has already happened by faith, but it will be experienced and full in the new creation, in his dominion which has no end. See, these saints were starting to feel overwhelmed and crushed by their present situations. Then this future promise would surely have fortified them, just as it does now for those being persecuted for righteousness' sake today. See, you have to remember where Peter is when he's writing. He is, verse 13, Babylon. That is like a symbolic name, as in the book of Revelation. For lo, the seat of the empire, the name, the city, the regime which would send shivers down the spine of those followers of Jesus. Those saints who proclaim Christ as Lord rather than Caesar, and so were being persecuted and martyred for their trouble. Peter is writing from a little fellowship there, a sister church, which is likewise chosen, he said, or co-elect with the saints in Asia Minor. They're also suffering. So again, solidarity, familial unity is in view. Even when the suffering churches of Rome and Asia Minor are hundreds of miles apart. And so it comes to benediction. Verses 12 onwards, we don't know if the Silvanus of verse 12, the one charged with taking this letter from Rome to Turkey, is the same Silvanus or Silas, who was a companion of Paul, could well be. We do probably know that the Mark who sent greetings in verse 13 is most likely the John Mark, who even acts elsewhere in the New Testament. But the real point of interest in this benediction is Peter's comment about the content of this very letter that he has written. That it is, he says, the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. He's writing scripture. He's saying that despite being socially and culturally ostracized, despite being persecuted, despite being fearful of the accusations that this Jesus is in fact a false Messiah, have the solid reassurance instead that you are part of God's purposes for his coming kingdom. He is the eternal Christ in the heavens. Peter's epistle to them has been soaked in scripture, their own Old Testament, or our Old Testament. And so this letter comes to them as the true grace of God, so stand firm. He's saying Jesus is Lord. Reread the letter, he's saying hold on to the firm truth and fact of the resurrection, because one day Christ will be publicly revealed as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even if it doesn't seem like it now. And it doesn't work. small priesthood. Can we look at that great German 20th century theologian? He started his ministry with the words from Scripture in his heart: "All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth." But at his first Bible study, only 3 old people were in attendance. 2 ladies and an organist with palsy fingers, which caused him embarrassment as he played. But outside marched the battalions of Hitler Youth. The power machine of the Third Reich held sway. And yet, supposedly, all power was given to Christ in heaven and earth. But 3 pensioners were all that could be mustered by Christ as the legions of Satan's army paraded outside. I mean, really, what did Jesus have to offer in the grand scheme of things? That is perhaps how these huddled, suffering saints of Asia Minor felt as the empire encroached upon them on every side. But Peter is saying to these saints, doesn't matter what it looks like, it only matters what it is. So be strong in both who you are and what you believe and in who you trust. Because your time of vindication is coming. It may not look as if Jesus is the Messiah, but he is. And one day of the new man. This is the true grace of God. So remain firm. So in verse 14, Peter closes with a desire that his suffering saints greet each other with a kiss of love as he himself signs off for a blessing of peace. That's a call to unity within, with the promise of God's shalom around. Both are needed. In times of trial, when God's people are suffering, and so we conclude our sermon as Peter has concluded his epistle. And he's finished his letter to these suffering saints of Asia Minor, an epistle full of sweetness to God. And he's exhorting them to be alert to resist by faith the real adversity of their lives, the real power behind those who persecute them. And although we should know that they're not alone, instead they're part of a wider brotherhood and sisterhood going through exactly the same trials. And he's saying to our friends, save me more for a temporary time, for Christ's dominion lasts for all time. By his grace, he has called his weak and scattered saints into his kingdom, and will one day vindicate them when Jesus' lordship is put on public display. In the meantime, for them and for us, stand firm, be unified. Thank you. Rest in the name of the Lord until the Prince of Peace return.